Amen. Glorious truths expressed in that music. Amen. God is so good to us. Are you thankful? Well, our dear Pastor Tim is away on a little vacation, and it's my privilege to bring you the Word of God this morning. I get this privilege every once in a while, and it's usually for one Sunday. So I kind of get to pick and choose topics to bring to you. And I have a real zeal to see the church learn about the nature of God and about God's character. And I believe that, well, I know for a fact, He is the center of our worship. So I always want to take these opportunities to proclaim His character and His nature to you, and then also His gospel. Well, typically then when I come, you'll hear me saying things about God. He will be the very center of what I'm saying to you. And then also, I believe that all of the proclamation about God should accompany the message of the gospel. Because God has a purpose in this world He's made, which we're going to talk about this morning. So, with that, I'd like for you to consider leaving Earth with me for a little while and ascending into heaven and looking down on the earth from where God is. And so with that, then we're going to talk about God's providence over the nations. God's providence over the nations. This morning, we come to another discussion about the nature of God and His purposes in the world. Here we will discuss very briefly the topic of God's sovereignty as it is manifested in His providence over the nations of the earth. And here we aim to make 3 points about this topic. 3 points, and these are on your handout there. The first one is that God is providential over the nations. This is an essential part of God's nature, that He is providential. And then also, number two, that His providence over the nations is a part of the outworking of His greater plan of redemption. So, if you will, God's providence is the means by which He is bringing about His plan of redemption. Okay? And then third, that the church and its mission and message are a critical part of this plan. Okay? So then we're going to see how we as the church, the body of Christ, relate to this providence of God over the nations and His outworking of the plan of redemption. Okay? With that, let's pray. I want to ask the Lord's blessing. Oh, Father God, Lord, as we come and we look at these truths in Your Word, I pray that You would give us clear insight to these truths, and that for each one that is within the hearing of my voice, God, that You would cause us to know and understand these truths. I pray that these would penetrate our hearts. Lord, that You would cause us to ascend to where You are and to know and understand these truths about who You are and what Your purposes are in the world. I pray, God, that we would see these things clearly in the Scripture and that our faith may rest firmly in these truths. Lord, indeed, may we go away knowing that You have the whole world in Your hands, God. I pray, Father, that You would encourage us and strengthen us today in our faith and that You would give us a renewed vision and purpose for our Christian lives. We thank You, Lord, for Your great loving kindness. God, who is a God like You? Gracious, merciful, loving God of heaven. Glorious in holiness and beauty. Who is a God like You? Mighty in the heavens. Sovereign. Create the world with a spoken word. Who is like unto You, O God? Lord, ours is the privilege to gather and to hear your word. So we ask now that you would bless it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, with that, I want to give you a definition of providence. And this I printed out on your handout there. And this was real simple. I just went to Nelson's Bible Dictionary, typed in providence, and up came this definition. And I think it's real accurate, it's real clear, it's real concise, it's real brief. And so I'm going to read this to you, but this is what we mean when we talk about providence, God's providence. The continuous activity of God and his creation by which he preserves and governs. The doctrine of providence affirms God's absolute lordship over his creation and confirms the dependence of all creation on the Creator. It is the denial of the idea that the universe is governed by chance or fate. Through his providence, God controls the universe, the physical world, the affairs of nations, man's birth and destiny, man's successes and failures, and the protection of his people. God preserves all things through his providence. Without his continual care and activity, the world would not exist. Divine government is the continued activity of God by which he directs all things to the ends he has chosen in his eternal plan. Amen? Well, there you have a definition of providence. And when we talk about providence, that's what we're talking about. It is, if you will, God's continuous activity whereby he is preserving and governing his creation. And so we're going to look to see what the scripture has to say about that this morning. If you have your Bible, please turn to Job chapter 12. We're going to be looking at one major passage in the Old Testament and one major passage in the New Testament. This passage in the Old Testament is Job chapter 12, verses 7 through 24. And here we have Job himself giving a discourse about God and his providence. The other passage we'll look at a little later is Acts chapter 17. But I want you to see here this first point that I intend to make here, and that is that God is providential over the nations. I want you to see clearly in the Bible this morning that the Bible clearly declares that God is providential over his creation, that he preserves and governs his creation according to his own will and by his own power. Okay? Job chapter 12, we'll start in verse 7. And there it says, "But now ask the beasts, and let them teach you, and the birds of the heavens, and let them tell you, or speak to the earth, and let it teach you, and let the fish of the sea declare to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind?" So here, family, is the plain declaration of the fact that the life of every living thing is in the hand of God. No one lives unless God decrees it, and no one dies unless God decrees it. In his hand is every living thing and the breath of all mankind. God's sovereignty over life. Of this important truth, here the scripture says, even the birds of the air and the beasts of the field are aware. He says, ask the birds, they'll tell you. Talk to the fish, they'll tell you. They all realize and know that the hand of the Lord has done these things, and in his hand is the life of every living thing. That's what the scripture plainly declares. Look with me then at verses 11 through 15. This is on your handout. Does not the ear test words as the palate tastes its food? Wisdom is with aged men, with long life is understanding. With him are wisdom and might, to him belong counsel and understanding. Behold, he tears down, and it cannot be rebuilt. He imprisons a man, and there can be no release. Behold, he restrains the waters, and they dry up. And he sends them out, and they inundate the earth. Now here in these verses is seen the fact that by God's great wisdom and power, he is providential over his creation, even to the point of controlling the weather with its great floods. Of course, this truth is seen in many places in the scripture, of which this is just one. Other references might include Mark 4:38 through 41. You recall the Lord Jesus is taking a nap in the boat. The disciples think they're going to die. They wake the Lord. Lord, do you care that we perish? And Jesus wakes up and wipes the sleep from his eyes and looks at the mighty tempest and says, peace, be still. Amen? God controls the weather with his words. Amen? Or you could also look at Job chapter 37, verses 1 through 13. You'll find a detailed discourse on God controlling the weather. How about Exodus 9, 22 and following? This is on your handout. Now the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky, that hail may fall on all the land of Egypt, on man and on beast and on every plant of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his staff toward the sky, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and lightning ran down to the earth. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very severe, such as had not been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. So here you have a place where God sends hail, he sends rain, he sends lightning, very severe, at the command of his servant Moses. God is providential even to the point of controlling the weather. In this case, to bring judgment on the great nation of Egypt. You see, God was interacting with his mighty power to bring judgment on a nation of the world. This is seen frequently in the scripture because it's an eternal reality. God is ruling and reigning over the nations from heaven. You see that? So clear in the scripture. Job continues, chapter 12, verse 16 and following. Here he says, with him are strength and sound wisdom. The misled and the misleader belong to him. He makes counselors walk barefoot and makes fools of judges. He loosens the bond of kings and binds their loins with a girdle. He makes priests walk barefoot and overthrows the secure ones. He deprives the trusted ones of speech and takes away the discernment of the elders. He pours contempt on nobles and loosens the belt of the strong. He reveals mysteries from the darkness and brings the deep darkness into light. Well, here is seen God's providence over the economic and religious systems of the world. Kings and priests. God is seen to be sovereign over the wise and the foolish, the strong and the weak. Here it says, he loosens the bond of kings. He rules over economies. It says in the scripture that a king's heart is like a river of water in the hand of the Lord. He directs it wherever he wills. God is in control of the economic systems in the world. He's providential. He's providentially acting to govern and preserve. Also here, he says, he makes priests walk barefoot and overthrows the secure ones. Listen, God is in control of the religious systems of the world. He reigns over the nations, and he is bringing about his purposes in this world which he has made. Well, Job continues then, verses 23 through 25, with a specific discussion of God's providence over the nations. Here he says, "He makes the nations great, then destroys them. He enlarges the nations, then leads them away. He deprives of intelligence the chiefs of the earth's people and makes them wander in a pathless waste. They grope in darkness with no light. He makes them stagger like a drunken man." Well, in this passage, even the very spiritual darkness of the nations, where it says they grope in darkness with no light, this is said to be God's doing, as is the case in the New Testament, Romans chapter 11, verse 32. Here we see also that when a nation becomes great and powerful, it is God's doing. And when a nation is destroyed, it is God's doing. This is an irrefutable reality. God is sovereign over the nations of the earth. That's what the Bible says. They belong to him, says here, both the misled and the misleader are his. The nations belong to God. They are his possession. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The earth and all they that dwell therein. Psalm 24, verse 1. Right? They belong to him and they exist for his purposes and for the good pleasure of his will. This fact is clear from many places in the Bible, like Psalm chapter 22, verse 28. Or Psalm chapter 82, verse 8. Or how about Psalm chapter 47, verse 78, which says this on your handout, "For God is king of all the earth. Sing praises with a skillful psalm." And then verse 8, "God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne." Amen? Could this be more plain? Could it be more clear? When the scripture says God reigns over the nations, he's the king of all the earth, he sits on his holy throne. Amen? I often tell you that God is not sitting up in heaven with his knees knocking together, wondering what went wrong on the earth. He's not up there shivering, wondering what he's going to do to fix everything. Oh, it's broke. It's going awry. What shall I do? This is not God. He's king over all the earth. He's sovereign. He's providential. He's almighty. He possesses all power and authority. He could simply withdraw his breath and the whole creation would return to the dust. God is not the least bit intimidated by what is happening on planet Earth. In fact, it is the outworking of his great plan. Amen? That's who our God is. And he's our God because he belongs to us in Christ. Amen? But let me tell you, he's the God also. He's still God, whether you possess him or not. And he reigns over the nations. And he's bringing this world to an expected end. Amen? Well, this is what the truth, if you will, of God's providence is explaining to us. God's in control. Have you heard that before? We typically will comfort one another with those words, won't we? When things in our lives are going awry and we don't know what to do, and we're struggling and we have fear and doubts, we comfort one another with these words. God is in control. Amen? Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. Amen. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God would give up his only son, won't he graciously give us all things? Yes, he will. And all things work together for the good, for those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. Amen? Great promises we have. Listen, when we cry out to God, we're crying out to the one who can do something about it. Amen? Let our faith and our trust be planted firmly in him. For God is providential over the nations. Amen? Well, this doctrine is no stranger to the New Testament. Consider Paul's word to the Romans in chapter 13, verse 1. There it says, "Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God." Consider that God is in heaven and he is establishing the authorities on the earth. If a nation is made great, if a nation is raised up and made powerful, it is the Lord's doing. If a nation is torn down and destroyed, it is ultimately the Lord's doing. God is providential. He establishes the authorities that are in the world. This is what the Bible clearly says. So then, see our first point. God is providential over the nations. He's providential over his creation and everything that's happening in it. Amen? We can see very clearly then that God exercises his sovereignty by a mighty providence over the nations. Family, the Bible is strewn full of this kind of understanding. Every single Old Testament book that you read basically is screaming from every page that God is sovereign and providential. Amen? Beginning with the words, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Could there be a more profound statement about God's sovereignty and providence? Amen? Okay. Surely we can see that clearly in the scriptures. But then, what of our second point here? That his providence over the nations is a part of the outworking of his greater plan of redemption. So that when God governs and preserves his creation, that he's doing that for the purpose of working out a plan. God has created the world with a purpose. He's created the world with a plan. He's created the nations, and he has a purpose and a plan with the nations. He has a purpose and a plan with the earth. Amen? Well, let's look to Acts chapter 17. If you have your Bible, turn there. I also have these scriptures printed out on your handout in the NASB. But here we'll look at a New Testament passage, and I hope to show you this point clearly in the scripture. That is, that God's providence over the nations is a part of the outworking of his greater plan of redemption. Okay? Starting there in chapter 17, verse 24, this is on your handout. "The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things." Now let me ask you, isn't that what we just read in Job? And so here is a New Testament explanation of the providence of God giving to all things life and breath and everything else. That God created everything and that he is the what? The Lord of heaven and earth, the Bible says. Amen? Very crystal clear declarations of God's nature being sovereign and providential. Agreed? Okay, verse 26, he says, now look here at God's providence in working with the nations and specifically his plan of redemption. He made from one every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. Now look what the scripture says about God's providence. It says he made every nation. It says that he determined their appointed times. We have a nation. What's our nation? USA. 9 states of America. Here we are, right? Here we are, a nation. The Bible says God appointed our time. You know what else it says? It says he planted us right here in North America. That he determined the boundaries of our habitation. Or it, as the NIV states, the exact places where they should live. That's what the scripture says. That God is so providential over the nations that he created them, that he sets their appointed times, and that he determines the exact places where they should live. Crystal clear right here in the New Testament. So here we see another great New Testament passage describes God's specific providence over the nations. Okay? So just recapping briefly what we've read here. God made everything. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. He gives to all life and breath and all things. That he made every nation of mankind, and he determined the exact places where they should live. Well, he goes on from here. Now look to see our second point, that this providence over the nations is a part of the outworking of his greater plan. You see, Paul says that God did all these things, made these nations, determined where they should live. Verse 27, that they should seek God. If perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring. Paul tells us the reason that God made mankind to dwell on all the earth and determine the exact places where they should live. Here he gives us the reason. He says that they should seek God and grope for him and find him. Do you remember when we were reading in Job? It said that God causes the nations to be in darkness and to grope for him in the light. To grope for him, right? Here a similar statement that God is involved with his providence over the nations so that they might seek after him, that they might grope for him. You get the idea of grope. It's like losing something on the ground in the dark. And you're crawling around on your knees groping because you can't see and you're looking for this thing that you've lost. It's to seek to retrieve. Well, God has been providential over the nations and the course of things that have happened in the world for an express purpose, that men would seek him and grope for him and find him. This is indeed the course of every man that lives. He seeks a God to worship. Amen? Well, the scripture plainly says here that God has done these things because in him we live and move and exist. Friends, this is a profound statement of God's providence. Listen, in him we live and move and exist. God literally preserves our lives, our breath, and everything that we have. What do you have that you did not receive from God? Well, you see, family, God has a greater plan than to simply create mankind and provide for him to live a few brief years on this planet Earth. God has a plan, an eternal plan, a sovereign plan, a plan to redeem for himself a people for his very own, a company of redeemed sinners from every tribe and language and nation and people, that we might be a people to the praise of the glory of his grace in saving us from our sins. You see, God has a plan. What's his plan? That men would seek him and find him. That God would redeem mankind from his sins. To be a people of his very own, his own possession, a people who sing forth the praises of his glory. That's what God's doing in the world. God is redeeming sinners. This is the grand design behind everything that exists. In fact, Christ is spoken of as the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the earth. Amen? If you will, God's plan before he ever made the world was that Christ would come and die on the cross to pay the price for sinners, to redeem them from their sins so that they might become the very possession of God himself. He has bought and paid for us. That's what the scripture says, with the blood of Christ. And family, that's a part of God's eternal plan of redemption. Okay? Well, can we see this in the scripture? Let me point you to a passage in Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read this to you. Verses 9 through 14. It says there, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, that is in Christ. Now listen, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heavens and things upon the earth. You see, the scripture says that God made known to us the mystery of his will. It's Paul speaking, and he's saying, God made known to us, the apostles, the mystery of his will. Which in other places, Paul says, was kept hidden for ages past, but now has been disclosed to God's holy apostles and prophets. What is the mystery of that will? Here it is. That there God has an administration suitable to the fullness of times. In other words, God is providentially at the proper time bringing about a grand purpose. What is it? The summing up of all things in Christ. Things in the heavens and things upon the earth. You get the idea? God's on the throne in heaven. The earth is his footstool. The earth is his creation. He's made it for his purpose, and he's bringing to pass what his plan and his purpose are. It's exactly what Paul goes on to say. Verse 11, he says, in him also we, Christians, have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his own will. Listen, to the end. What end, Paul? That we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. You see that? Why is God have a predestined plan to work everything after the counsel of his own will and sum everything up in Christ? Why? To the end that we should be a people to the praise of his own glory. Amen? Amen. Glorious truth. Imagine this. Imagine this grand saga that God is working out in this planet Earth, in this course of human history. And all the angels stand before the throne of God and worship him day and night because he's holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of his glory. How can we not see it? We're in darkness. The nations are groping in darkness. God is ruling over this world. Paul goes on, verse 13, in him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. You see what Paul's saying? He's saying that God is summing all these things up in Christ according to his predestined plan, that we should be a people to the praise of his glory. He confirms that again by saying, you heard the gospel. You believed the gospel. You were given an inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. In other words, God has redeemed you. He's bought you. He's paid for you. You belong to Him to the praise of His glory, he says. Amen? Well, consider the end of this providence over the nations. You see, God has an expected end to which He is bringing all these things to fulfillment. He will ultimately sum up all things under one king, that is, Christ Jesus the Lord, who will reign forever and ever as king over the nations. We, family, having trusted in Christ, have become partakers and subjects of God's wonderful plan and blessing and received an eternal inheritance in Christ. Even the blessings of God's favor in His eternal kingdom forever and ever, world without end. We've become the subjects of that. We've become the recipients of that. That ultimately, we are going to reign with Christ the King in the world forever and ever. A world, I might add, with no sin. Because Christ will soon put an end to that. Amen? Oh, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen? This is on your handout. God's providence over the nations, then, is the outworking of this plan. That is the redemption of sinners from every nation, redeemed and purchased by the blood of the Lamb. Consider, when we get a view of later things in heaven, what we see there. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. And there's a great multitude gathered before the throne, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and did purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Church! That's you. That's me. That God, Christ has purchased from every nation of men a people to be a kingdom and priests unto God. And the scripture says they will reign with Him forever and ever. My, the things that satisfy us. So simply, when we're the objects of God's love and His grand design, imagine how we sell ourselves short, living for the world, living for things that perish, rather than laying up treasure in heaven. Amen? God help us. Do we know who we are? We are a kingdom and priests unto God. We can scarcely believe that. God help us. God help us. Amen? Well, Paul continues in Acts 17, verse 29 through 31. There he says, being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think of the divine nature as like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. You see, Paul's concerned about what we think about the divine nature. That's what he says here, right? He says, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like something in the creation or something that man thought of. Paul's concerned about that. Yeah, he says, I don't want you to think like that. He says, I just told you who God was. He made everything. He's the King of all the earth. He's providential over the nations. He determines where they live. He determines their appointed times. He has in His hand the life and breath of every creature. Right? That's what the divine nature is like in Paul's gospel and in reality. Amen? He's concerned what we think about God. Think about the things we're discussing this morning. This should profoundly affect the way we live. Amen? Think of this knowledge of God. Now that we know these things, how can we do anything but serve Him? How can we do anything but live our life willingly for His will and His purpose? Yet we find ourselves striving against God. Amen? Well, he goes on, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent. Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Well, here we see the expected end of God's plan. God is commanding men everywhere to repent of sin. You know that thing that we did in the garden? That thing. That thing that offended God and brought darkness and despair to the families of all the earth? God is commanding us to stop that. And he's appointed a day when he's going to judge the world in righteousness. And he has commanded now that we repent, that we turn away from our sins and stop breaking his law. The scripture says here, because he has appointed a day when he will judge the world in righteousness. You see, Paul tells these men in Athens who God is. And then he tells them of God's great desire that they would seek him and find him. And then he tells them, but look, God's going to hold you accountable. So you better get your life straight. Amen? Well, God has fixed a day when he will judge the world in righteousness through the man, the scripture says here, that he has appointed. This, of course, is the Lord Jesus himself, the judge of the living and the dead. You see, the end of this providence over the nations will culminate in the great day of God's judgment over the nations when Christ will be exalted as king. Isn't that what the Bible says? Are you familiar with the Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 24 and 25? And we see these cataclysmic events taking place, these eschatological events, and Christ returns with his powerful angels and blazing fire, right? Gathers his elect from the four winds, the scripture says, right? Then just following that, we have the judgment of the nations. You were familiar with that passage? And King Jesus sits on his throne and he parcels out a judgment, some to the right, some to the left, the sheep and the goats. And the nations are being judged by Christ. The end of this providence over the nations is the ultimate and final judgment of Christ. And so the scripture says in Philippians that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We can be sure of this. Christ is coming again, and he is going to judge the nations, and he is going to rule as king over the nations on this earth. Amen?
Amen.
Right now, he simply has the doors of salvation flung wide open, and he's made us a kingdom and priests and ambassadors carrying that message so that men can be saved and come through those doors. Today is a day of mercy, family. Today is an age of mercy. An age where God is freely accepting men, all who will believe, trusting in Christ. Amen? Well, our third point here then is that the church and its mission and message are a critical part of this plan. So think about what we've said here. That God is providential over the nations. He's governing, preserving his creation. He's working things to an expected end. And that providence of God is his outworking of the plan of redemption, right? Through that providence, men and women are being saved. They're being redeemed. They're being called to the Lord. Right? Well, think then how the church and its mission and its message are a critical part of this plan. How is it that people are redeemed? How is it that people are saved? How did you get saved if you're a Christian? Right? Well, the church and its mission and its message brought to you the words of life. Amen? And having heard the truth, you were born again by the Holy Spirit and believed the gospel. Well, you see, the church bears this message we call the gospel, by which mankind is called out of his groping in darkness and is delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. As Paul tells us in Colossians 1, there he says, verse 13, "For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." You see, in Christ we have redemption. We've been redeemed. We have the forgiveness of sins. And in that, we've been delivered from the domain of darkness. "Arise, shine," Isaiah says, "for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." Describe your salvation to a T. Amen? If you know Christ, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you don't know Christ, repent and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Amen? Here, then, family, we have got to see the role that we play in the plan of the providence of God in calling out a redeemed people. Listen, the church, that's you and me. Every one of us has a part to play in this. We have got to see that. We must call them out. We must give them the message of the gospel. We must preach. We must make disciples. This is the responsibility of every Christian. There wasn't one of those disciples that Jesus made that he did not expect and intend to go out and fulfill his commandment, to be evangelical, and to bring the gospel to people, and to make disciples. Every single one that followed him, he expected to carry that out. And that includes you and me. We have a part to play. We have a role to play in this. Not only that, we need to get the gospel right. Because there is a false gospel. Were you aware of that? Just turn on Christian TV. You'll find it very prevalent there. Right? Should I say so-called Christian TV? Listen, we got to get the gospel right. There's only one true message of salvation. That is, that it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that man can be saved. It is only by the merits of Christ that a man can find favor with God. It is not by works that no one can boast. It is the gift of God. Amen? We receive it by faith. There's no other way for mankind to be saved except by the shed blood of the Lamb of God on the cross at Calvary. That's the only way a man can be saved, by having faith in that thing that God did to cover sins. That's why the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only way the nations can be delivered from darkness. There's only one thing that covers sins. There's only one Lamb of God who has died. Jesus the Lord. Amen? Family, we have the words of life. Nobody else on the earth has them. It's you and me. Who's going to go? Who's going to go? Here we are this morning. How many of us are there here? 135 or so? Which ones of us are going to go? Listen, we have a responsibility. I want you to think about that. Hear the word of the Lord. We are his messengers. We are his ambassadors. We are a kingdom and priests unto God. We have a mission. We have a message. It's the message of God's healing power, his gracious love in Christ. Amen? God help us to fulfill these things. Jesus tells us in Mark 16:15, he says, look, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Now, that's not cloudy, is it? That's crystal clear. Then look what he says. He who has believed and been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Well, that's not unclear at all, is it? Go preach. Some are going to believe. Some are going to be condemned. Amen? Our part, go preach. Right? Where at? All creation. Into all the world, to all creation. Right? Which includes your workplace. And your grocery store. And your children. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Here we must see our mandate from the Lord. We are to go and call out the elect from every nation. The nations are groping in the darkness of sin and rebellion against God, and we, church, must bring them the light of the gospel. It is our responsibility. It is our privilege, is it not? What other nation of people would be entrusted in this grand thing that God is doing with such a privilege? Why would we be ashamed of the gospel? Think about it. It's the power of God that people can be saved. It's the message of the love of God. Why would we be ashamed of that? We ought to be bold as a lion in telling people how to be saved. And you know, look, we're not a lot of times. I'm just like you. I struggle with testifying about my faith too. We do that naturally because we're sinners. Right? So what do? We seek the Lord for strength, encouragement, for power, for boldness. Paul writes to the church in Ephesians. He says, pray for me that I might speak boldly the gospel. You know, little Apostle Paul, that preacher, that on fire guy, he's asking the church to pray that he would be bold. How much more those of us who aren't Apostle Paul's, right? But we have a message. We have a mission. Agreed? Amen. I'm sorry. I'm going long here. Last scripture here, 2 Corinthians 5:17-21. Here it says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, okay, look, God gave us a ministry. That's what Paul's saying, right? Now he's going to tell us what it is. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Now, family, what is the word of reconciliation? It's the gospel. Look, God gave us a ministry of reconciliation, right? Namely, he committed to us the gospel. And therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Amen? Now, family, these words are clear. They're crystal clear. Now, I want you to consider between yourself and God, how are you doing? You're an ambassador for Christ. Give some serious thought to that. Consider what you're living your life for. Because God has a reason and a purpose for your life, which we're seeing crystal clear here in the scripture this morning. Question is, are we fulfilling it? Do we call him Lord only by word and not by deed? I hope not. And I know some of you are on fire saints, and you are ambassadors for Christ. And you should be ambassadors all the more. Amen? God help us. God help us. Listen, either we are going as a preacher, or we're sending a preacher, or we're failing at the mandate we've been given. You can't sit on this fence. You can't sit on this fence. Look, if you're not a preacher, if you don't have evangelical gifts, so on and so forth, then you need to be involved in sending the preachers out. Amen? And when the preacher comes back with a basket full of wheat and plants them in the church, guess what you got to do? You got to love them. You got to care for them. You got to disciple them. You got to help them to grow. You got to meet their needs. You got to do what Christians do, right? Amen? So either you're sending a preacher or you're the preacher going, or you're failing. One or the other. Amen? God help us. God help us to see this plan that God is working out through His mighty providence. And God help us to be willing participants and partakers in that plan. Amen? Well, through all this, we should have been able to clearly see these truths. That God is providential over the nations. That His providence over the nations is a part of the outworking of His greater plan of redemption. And that the church and its mission and message are a critical part of this plan. Amen? I hope that you see this morning. And I hope that you see yourself as a critical part of this plan. And remember, we're going to give an account. You know, you're living this life. I'm 39. I'll be 40 in January. And I often tell you this, but I look back on my 40 years, and it went like that. It's over. Maybe the Lord would be gracious and give me another 40. And you know what will happen with that? And it'll be over. And I'm going to be standing before the glorious Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. And I'm going to be judged according to the deeds done in the body. What shall I present to Him on that day? Amen? Consider your life, family. Consider how you serve God, what you live your life for. Through this, then, may we have a renewed vision and purpose for our Christian lives. We are not here just amassing treasures and seeking to live our lives in comfort until we ultimately grow old and die. That is not why we are here. I understand that's what American culture does. I understand that's what Americans live for. Not so with Christians. We live for the Lord and for His purposes. And those things He has given us are simply tools to achieve the purpose and the mission that He's given us. Amen? And listen, we're going to shortly give an account for it. Those are His words, not mine. That's the command of the sovereign God. Amen? So I'm with you. God help us. God, please help us to carry this out. Amen? And listen, in due time, we'll reap reward. Amen? The Lord won't forget one bit of service you give to Him from a heart of thanksgiving. Amen? He will reward you openly for your service to Him before all the nations. Dear family, I urge you then, on the basis of these things, to find your gifts and to use them. To reach out to the lost world with the sweet message of Jesus and His healing power. I urge you to give your all for Christ and His kingdom. For you will shortly give an account to Him for what you have done with what He has given you. Amen. Shall we pray? Oh, Father God, Lord, you're our Father. Oh, Lord, you know the things that we face in our life today. Indeed, you are in control. Yes, Lord, you have the whole world in your hands. We are so thankful for that, God, that even our Father has the world in his hands. And that, Lord, you have seen fit to give us an inheritance in your eternal kingdom. Blessed is your name, God. We are so grateful and thankful for all that you have done for us in Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to stir up the gifts that you've given us and to employ them, Lord, in this mission that you've given us. I pray that you'd help us to understand the gifts that we have and look for ways to employ them in the church and in the world. I pray, Lord, that you would give us hearts of compassion for those around us who are lost, who do not know Christ. And I pray that you'd make the gospel message clear to us and help us, Lord, to tell others, to lead them to Christ where they can be saved. Oh, Lord, we know that none of this can happen apart from your power and from your Spirit. And so, Lord, we just ask you to help us. We thank you for the privilege that we have to be called by your name, to be your people, to be your own possession, God. Lord, what a privilege. We thank you and we praise you. Lord, we do thank you that you are providential, that you are in heaven and that you're governing the world and you're bringing it all to an expected end. Lord, we eagerly await your kingdom. We pray that you'd come quickly, Lord, and deliver us from this sinful world. God, we struggle. It is so difficult here. Lord, we want to be where you are in heaven, God. We thank you that you are so gracious and kind as to see us through to the very end. We rely on that promise, God. We bless you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, praise the Lord. I hope you were encouraged by our sermon. I hope you have a good week. I believe Pastor Tim will be back next Sunday. Be looking forward to what he has in store for us. I understand he recently finished our study through 2 Peter. So I'm sure there'll be some really interesting things coming up for us. I really look forward to that. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace. Have a good week.